Hi, this is Pastor Mike from the Gospel Church. You're listening to our podcast. It's my hope that as you listen to it, that you'll fall deeply in love with Jesus and that you trust him with every part of your life. Thanks for listening.
So would you with me right now turn your Bible to Mark chapter 8? We've been walking through the book of Mark, and we've been walking through Jesus' ministry. And today we're going to be seeing something that seems like deja vu, okay? We have been studying Jesus' ministry as he's been teaching and preaching and healing. And a couple weeks ago, we saw him feeding 5,000 people in Mark chapter 6. And here today, we're going to see him feeding 4,000 people. And so it seems almost like he's like repeating the same miracle. And anytime you look in the Bible, when you see something repeated, when you see it more than once, it's usually a really good moment to say, I need to be paying attention to this. So anytime you see something repeated more than once, there's a reason for it. And there's something that God wants you to draw from it. So let's look at the text together today. It says this, Mark chapter 8, verse 1. It says, in those days there was again a large crowd, and they had nothing to eat. He called the disciples and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they already stayed with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, and some of them have come a long distance. His disciples answered him, where can anyone get enough bread there in this desolate place to feed these people? How many loaves do you have? He asked them. Seven, they said. He commanded the crowd to sit down on the ground. Taking the seven loaves, he gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. So they served them to the crowd. They also had a few small fish, and after he had blessed them, he said these were to be served as well. They ate and were satisfied. And then they collected seven large baskets of leftover pieces. About 4,000 were there. He dismissed them, and he immediately got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. Now, today, as we look at this text, we see some very similar things to what we saw in Mark chapter 6, like I already mentioned. You see Jesus teaching a very large crowd of people that have come from everywhere. They're hungry. In fact, you find them being so hungry. They've been there for 3 days with nothing to eat. I'm telling you, as a very hungry individual, I go 2 hours and I'm ready to stab somebody. I'm so hungry. These guys went 3 days and they have nothing to eat. And yet they stay there anyway. You have this incredible hunger to hear about what Jesus is saying. And as they're there, the disciples hear Jesus telling them, like, hey, listen, we need to get them something to eat because they've been here for 3 days. Some of them have a long distance to go before they go home. I don't want any of them collapsing on the way because they're so hungry. And his disciples say, hey, Jesus, where are we going to feed all these people? Like, there are no stores around. We have no food. And in this moment, you see just a moment of spiritual amnesia happening in their life, right? Because I think every single one of us who's read this, like, you were just there, like, week or two before, where he fed 5,000 people, an even bigger crowd. Like, what are you doing? And it's this idea of spiritual amnesia that I think we need to talk about today, because we find that both these stories are linked, that there is something deeper going on here about this feeding and what it speaks to our life as well. Because here's the deal. We also have spiritual amnesia. Now, the idea of amnesia, I think, is a fascinating concept. In fact, it's actually not just been me who's been fascinated by this, but some of our favorite movies are based on the idea of people losing their memory, right? So for those of you guys who like the action genre, The Bourne Identity is basically a movie about a dude who wakes up and he has no idea who he is, except that he's got a lot of just crazy skills and he can take on anybody, right? So the whole movie is Jason Bourne trying to figure out who he is and why he's got this set of skills that make him like Superman. Like, he's trying to figure out where his memory went. And so he has amnesia. Now, for those of us who are more in the rom-com thing, you also have a movie that's like this too. It's called 50 First Dates. And in this movie, there's a young lady who had an accident. She can't remember anything from the day before. So she has to start over every day. And Adam Sandler decides to fall in love with her. And they go on a ton of dates where she has no idea who he is. He woos her every day. It's this beautiful story of him wooing somebody who has no idea who he is every day. And so you find this concept of amnesia being in our culture. In fact, it's actually interesting. As I was doing a little bit of a deep dive on this idea of amnesia, I found that there are some very famous people who've had amnesia, including Harrison Ford. So Harrison Ford, in 2015, had a plane wreck, which is by itself a whole story I want to know more about. And he lost parts of his memory. So in 2015, that's not even that long ago, he had this severe memory loss, and he had no idea what really went on in his life for a while. Agatha Christie, if you like stories, there's some movies that are this, but mostly like novels on murder mysteries. Agatha Christie apparently lost her memory for 11 days. And they found her 300 miles from where she was last seen and had no recollection of what happened in those 11 days. Now, there is a little bit of uncertainty as to whether she was making this up because her husband had just had an affair on her, so she was kind of maybe trying to get back at him. And yet, at the same time, there's this whole like story behind this where she just is gone for 11 days and just says, I have no idea what happened. So this is something that happens just in people's regular lives, but I believe that as Christians, we walk through a repeated pattern of walking through spiritual amnesia. I'm not even just like saying it's y'all, it's me. It's me. I find myself forgetting important things about what God has done, who God is, and who am I. And I find myself walking down this pattern where sometimes I just forget. And you see the disciples doing this here. They forget that Jesus just did this miracle. And you find throughout this story, you find people forgetting about what God has done and who God is and who they are. And so you find this here in this text. The very first thing is that those of us who are dealing with spiritual amnesia, we often find ourselves forgetting what God has done. That's the first area that I want us to really look at today. This idea of forgetting what God has done, because that's what these disciples did. They had just forgotten that Jesus was able to feed thousands of people with very few starting materials. Just a few fish and a few loaves. He's able to heal and feed many people. So you find this really clearly in verse 11. So let's continue in our text. It says this, it says, the Pharisees came and began to argue with him, Jesus, demanding of him a sign from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, why does this generation demand a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to this generation. And then he left them and got back into the boat and went to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to take bread and had only one loaf with them in the boat. Then he gave them strict orders. Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they were discussing among themselves that they did not have any bread. So here you find Jesus being approached by two people and interacting with two different groups of people that have spiritual amnesia. The first are the Pharisees. The Pharisees come to him and say, hey, Jesus, give us a sign that you are who you say that you are. And you find over and over again, Jesus being approached by the Pharisees, demanding a sign to prove that he is the Messiah, which I always am flabbergasted by because like they usually ask right after Jesus does something incredibly miraculous, right? So here, Jesus just fed 4,000 people and they're like, that's cool, show us something else, right? Jesus just fed 4,000 people and they're like, that's great. What else do you have to show us that you are the Son of God? And Jesus is fed up with them. He says, listen, why do they always ask for a sign? Truly, no sign will be given to you in this generation. There's this idea that some of us carry where we go, hey, God, if you would just prove yourself to me by doing some kind of sign or some kind of miraculous thing, then I would believe. But over and over again, what we find when we look at Jesus in the Bible and we look in our own life is that even if God does show us a sign, we often can find ways to discredit it because if he is who he says he is, if his sign proves his identity, then that means that our life needs to change and we need to be under his leadership and under his rule. And there's something within us that doesn't like that. And yet, what you find Jesus doing here is he's pointing to their unbelief in that even if someone would come back from the dead, they still wouldn't want to believe because there's this desire to still be in charge. The other group of people who are asking for a sign and who are having spiritual amnesia are the disciples. And you find them in the boat arguing about the fact that they don't have any bread, because it seems that they left all 7 baskets full of leftovers on the shore and only brought 1 loaf with them. And now they're kind of worried about where dinner is coming from. And they're going, hey, so there's 12 of us, we're doing the math, and there's Jesus, and we don't know how many other people are in this boat with us, but we only have 1 loaf of bread, and I don't know about you, but I'm hungry. I don't know how we're going to take care of this issue that we're about to no longer have options for dinner. And in this moment, you want to just like smack these guys upside the head going, hey, do you not realize that Jesus just fed 4,000 people with less than that 1 loaf of bread? Jesus has the ability to do this. And so you find them having spiritual amnesia because they forget what God has done. When you look at both these miracles and this entire passage, you find over and over again that there's something really critical about the miracle that Jesus is doing here. And what Jesus is pointing to is this reality that many of us really struggle with remembering who God really is. And we're not just pointing at these people in the Bible going, hey, they need to figure it out. The reality is that you and I also forget what God has done. And we forget what God has done when we see our own hunger and we see the issue that's happening in our life, in our moment where we're trying to figure out what's going to happen next. See, if you're anything like me, I know God has been faithful to me in the past. I've seen him do great things for me in the past. Like, one of those things was, like, our church was given a building, okay? Like, how often does that happen, where you get a building given to you? Like, that's an incredible, incredible gift. And I'll tell you this, like, soon after we got that building, I started praying, like, God, where are you in the middle of all this? What are you doing with us? Where are we going? Because there was another crisis that had happened, and I was trying to figure out what we were supposed to do next. The reality is that God can show up in very clear ways to us, give us something incredible, and the next moment, in the next breath, we can forget what he just did. And if there's any other thing that would show us that God is for us, that he's with us, that he cares for us, is to remember the cross. When we ask the question, what has God done? What God has done is God has come to us, his enemies, and he has entered into our story, and he's given himself for us so that now we can no longer be his enemies, but now his children. That is what God has done. And if he has been willing to do that, what else is he willing to do for you? He has not forgotten you. So if you're anything like me, okay, cards on the table, I struggle with doubt all the time. I struggle wondering what God is going to do next. I sometimes am afraid of what's going to happen next in my life. If you're anything like me, just know this, is that those are the moments where I need to remember that God loves me and he has not forgotten about me. Look at this story. Okay, so look with me. Go back to verse 2. Jesus says, I have compassion on the crowd. Do you see what he says there about this crowd? He goes, I have compassion on them, which means he cares for them. He feels their own need. And he says, they're with me for 3 days and they have nothing to eat. Jesus knows that they are hungry and he takes action. Jesus knows that you are going through an incredibly hard time right now. Maybe you're dealing with some kind of anxiety and you feel it. You're really struggling. You're feeling the weight of the world. Maybe you're having this fear of where your relationship is. You're like, man, I know that this marriage is not healthy. I know we got to get help. And you don't know how to take that next step in towards health. Maybe you're feeling just ground down by the season of life. And you're like, man, it's sweet. I love my kids, but man, I'm just overwhelmed. Or maybe you're at work and you're like, I just hate my job and I've been working so hard at it. I don't know where I'm going to go from here. God sees it. He has compassion on you. And he's not going to send you out to a place of collapsing. That's the kind of Jesus that you follow. He sees, and he's not going to send you out there to collapse. Because he says, when I send them away, if they're hungry, they will collapse on the way. Jesus sees and cares. So look back at the past of what he's already done. He has a track record of caring for his people. This is what God has done throughout the Bible and throughout your life. If you're really honest, God has been a provider and he has cared for you. So don't forget what God has already done for you. And the reason that God gives for us to have confidence in him is Jesus. And this is the second area of amnesia that we often have, is that we forget who Jesus is. So first, we forget what God has done, but we also forget who Jesus is. Now, you may be like, no, listen, I haven't forgotten who Jesus is. I know who Jesus is. In fact, any question anybody asks me in church, I know the answer is always Jesus, right? I know that Jesus is the main thing, but in reality, we can forget who he is. Because we look at our hunger and our need instead of looking at Jesus. So look with me in the text. After Jesus says, like, hey, he hears them discussing about bread, they only brought one loaf, they're hungry. Verse 17 says, aware of this, he said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Don't you understand or comprehend? Do you have hardened hearts? Do you have eyes and do not see? Do you have ears and do not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of leftovers did you collect? 12, they told him. When I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets full of pieces did you collect? 7, they said. And they said to him, don't you understand yet? See, the reality is that Jesus is pointing them to a different understanding of what bread really is. And you see this throughout this entire text, from Mark chapter 6 all the way to Mark chapter 8. There's this ongoing dialogue about the bread. In fact, between these two stories, Jesus walks on water, and after he walks on water, the text tells us, Mark chapter 6, verse 51, that everyone was completely astounded. Like, his disciples are astounded. And then he says something really interesting right after that, verse 52, Mark chapter 6, verse 52, it says, because they did not understand about the loaves. You see that? Instead, their hearts were hardened. So what Mark is pointing to is he's saying they don't understand who Jesus is. They don't understand the miracle of feeding the 5,000, the miracle of feeding the 4,000. And because they don't understand that, they don't understand who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? That's the question we've been asking throughout the entire book of Mark. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the bread that truly satisfies. In John chapter 6, parallel passage, Jesus says, I am the bread of life, Jesus said to them. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. See, we don't understand who Jesus is. Jesus is not just a means to an end. He's not just a part of our life. He's not just God who's living out there. Jesus is someone who wants us to put our entire hope and confidence in and to pursue him like we pursue food, to desire him in the same way that you have your hunger for food, to hunger for Jesus, to say, I want to have him and have him truly satisfy me. And what the Bible tells us over and over again is that we are people who are created for a purpose to engage with God, to be satisfied by God. St. Augustine of Hippo says it this way. He says, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you. Let me say that again. It says, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you. God has made us for the purpose of worship, to worship God. We have a hunger that's within us that we try to fill. That hunger is really a hunger to worship God, to find our rest in God. And until we find our rest in God, we're going to be looking for other things that we think will satisfy us, and they never truly will. This is what Jesus is talking about when he says, I am the bread of life. I think one of the most sad examples I've seen of this recently is in the NBA, of all places, National Basketball Association. So if you know me, I love basketball. I follow it regularly. Free agency is happening right now. All these players are signing everywhere. And maybe the best player in the NBA is a guy named Kevin Durant, okay? Now, Kevin Durant is one of the very best basketball players who's ever lived. He's 7 feet tall. He can shoot jump shots like a very much smaller player. He's incredible. And Kevin Durant, for a moment, became one of the most polarizing and hated players in the NBA because Kevin Durant switched teams. He left the team that had drafted him, Oklahoma City, because he wanted to win a championship. And so he chose the very best franchise, the Golden State Warriors, with the best team, a team that had won more games than any team had ever won in the history of basketball, 73-win team, and jumps to that very good team so that he can win because he felt disrespected and he felt incomplete and he felt that if he won, then everybody would finally stop criticizing him. So he joins this team because he's like, everybody thinks that I'm a failure because I've never won a championship, so I'm going to win a championship, and then everybody can just be quiet and leave me alone, and I'll be satisfied. And I'm going to pick the best city with the best team for the most money, and I'm going to be happy. Well, what came out this week was that after they won that first championship, Steve Nash, another famous basketball player, was working out with Kevin Durant, and he was struck by how incredibly unhappy Kevin Durant was. He was miserable. And the reason he was miserable is because nothing had changed. He was still unhappy. He was still unsatisfied. Winning a championship, having all the money in the world, still did not satisfy his soul because he and you and I are created for more than just being satisfied here. See, there's a hunger that we have. And that hunger cannot be satisfied by sex. It cannot be satisfied by money. It cannot be satisfied by success. It will not be satisfied. It'll only lead to more discontent. And yes, for a while you may say, yes, I'm satisfied. But that hunger will still remain. And Jesus is the only one who can create true satisfaction and rest in your life. This is why we say Jesus is enough. And I'm not going to try to convince you that he's enough, because he is. He doesn't need me to prove the point. But I will say this, is that we can quickly try to even use Jesus to try to find happiness outside of him. We can use Jesus to try to find happiness outside of him, to add something else to him, to use him as a means to an end of happiness. When the reality is, if we try to add something else to Jesus, we'll find that same unhappiness because we just commoditize Jesus, make him a commodity to try to find something else. But Jesus doesn't work that way. He doesn't allow us to do that to him because he's not someone that we can bend to our own wishes. So here's the thing we need to be pursuing today. We need to be people who pursue the provider, the one who provides for us, not just his provision. We need to be people who pursue God, because what worship is worshiping God for who he is, not just for the things that he does for us. If we're people who are created to worship God, we should have the heart of the psalmist. In Psalm 27, verse 4, David writes this. He says, I have asked one thing from the Lord, it is what I desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gazing on the beauty of the Lord and seeking him in his temple. Do you see what the psalmist is pointing towards? He's pointing towards a life that says, I want Jesus. I want Jesus. The question I've been asking myself is this. Is it enough to simply get God? Is it enough that in this life that I get God and that's it? Beyond any level of success, beyond any level of earthly comfort or experience, is it enough to just get Jesus? This is where we forget who Jesus really is. Because we can sometimes think that Jesus is just part of the landscape to make us have a charmed life now. If there's anything that Americans struggle with more than that is the fact that we say, God, give me my life now and then heaven later, but I really just want you to be a conduit for those things. But is it enough to just get God? What the Bible says is yes. Beyond any kind of flashy experience, God is enough. Beyond any kind of sense of control for your life, God is enough. This is what it looks like to be someone who's deeply in love with Jesus. It is to be someone who says, I want God for his own sake. Not just because he's going to take care of me, but because he is worthy of my heart, because he is glorious and he is enough and he satisfies me. He satisfies me. Friends, I want us to leave forgetfulness about how satisfying Jesus really is. This is one of the reasons why we gather together as a church. Because if we're not careful, we can go from event to event, from movie to movie, from experience to experience, from overcoming problems to overcoming problems, and then forget God in the middle of this. But there's something powerful about being there together as a body of believers on a Sunday morning where we can say, enough, God, you are it. And I'm going to quiet my heart so that I can hear who you are, and I'm going to celebrate that, and I'm going to pause, and I'm going to pursue you, God. Because here's what we continue to have amnesia about. So there's a third level of amnesia that we have. Let me go over them again. First, we forget what God has done. Second, we forget who Jesus is. But third, we forget who we are. See, we're not just people who are observers. I'm going to watch God do his thing. We're not outsiders where we're like, hey, listen, I can't get close to the people of God because I've sinned and I'm evil. God says, come, regardless of whatever you've done. You're welcome to come. It's not that we are people who are tourists, just kind of living life, enjoying it until we go to heaven. No, we are God's children. You are God's child. You are beloved of God. God loves you desperately, and he gave himself for you. That's who you are. That's who you are. And Jesus gives a strong warning to his disciples because he knows what it's like to start leaving that identity. In verse 14, look back with me in verse 14. So Mark chapter 8, verse 14, right after it says that the disciples had forgotten taking the bread and had only one loaf with them in the boat, Jesus gives them a strong warning. And the reason he gives them a strong warning is because he's pointing out to a pivot point where we can go astray when it comes to pursuing him as the bread of life, where we can enter into amnesia. Verse 14, 15, he says, he gave them strict orders. Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. This is critical for us to understand what Jesus is saying about him being the bread of life. He uses bread language, the language of leaven or yeast. So leaven is placed in dough to make bread, and leaven or yeast is what makes that bread rise. And there's a property of leaven. You can actually take just a very small amount of yeast or leaven, and it'll actually penetrate the entire dough and change it. And Jesus is warning his disciples to stay away from the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, because it can come in and penetrate their understanding of the gospel and change it in ways that it shouldn't be changed. That's what he's saying here. So what are the leaven of the Pharisees and what is the leaven of Herod? Well, the leaven of the Pharisees is an understanding of the world which sees the world as a place that can be used and where you can use spiritual means to make your life very successful. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They were following the rules, following the spiritual laws that God had instituted through Moses so that they could actually be on top and they could be in control and that they could actually determine their own destiny. And Jesus is saying, you have to leave that. You have to leave that. You can't work your way to heaven. You cannot work your way to be with God. You have to go a different way. He's also telling them to leave the leaven of Herod. to not allow it to enter in. What's the leaven of Herod? It's a mindset that is secular, that says it's not through religious means that I'm going to go have my best life now, but it is through secular means. I'm going to be someone who will separate my religious life from my secular life, and I'm going to just live as hard as I can to make the world the way I want it to be through godless means. Not necessarily evil means, but ways that have nothing to do with God. I'm going to be someone who has this motto, God helps those who help themselves. I'm going to be someone who works hard in these ways. But there's a third way that is neither of these two, which is the gospel, where it's all about Jesus, where it's not about saying, listen, I'm going to work really hard so God will love me, I'm going to follow the rules, and then God's going to give me what I want. And it's not, I'm going to go try really hard, and I'm going to make sure that I do the things I need to do, make sure my life works on my own. No, it's a different way. It's saying, I want Jesus. I want to be satisfied in him. I want the bread of life. I want Jesus. So how do you do that? That's the question that it comes to at the end of all of this. How do we do that? How do we fight spiritual amnesia? The way we do that is by remembering. The way you fight spiritual amnesia is remembering. If you look at the Bible, throughout the Old Testament, God gives his people instructions that they are to remember what he has done, who he is, and who they are. Over and over again, you find these three things. You find him telling them, hey, remember what I have done. I have brought you up out of Egypt. Remember who I am. I am your God. There will be no other gods other than me. Remember who you are. You are my people that I've called out for my possession. You find him doing this over and over and over again. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, you find God giving instructions to remember to his people. This is called the Shema. It's one of the most important passages in the entire Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 6, God gives his people instructions on how they're supposed to be and how they're supposed to remember who he is. Verse 4, it says this. It says, listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These words I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. Remember, repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk on the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your city gates. You find God giving specific instructions on how to remember because people quickly forget. So what you find God doing here is he's saying, this is me. I am God. I'm your God. And I want you to remember that. So he tells them to do what? If you look with me in verse 6, he says, tell your children about it. You have to pass it on. If you want to remember it, you need to be someone who's telling other people about what God has done in your life. If you want to remember, tell your children, tell your friends, tell your community. Verse 7 goes on to say, talk about it when you're in your house, when you're on the road, when you lie down, when you get up. It sounds almost like Dr. Seuss, like Green Eggs and Ham, right? In a car, in a bus, in the rain, right? Just wherever you are, tell people about it. Tell your children about it. Tell your spouse about it. Tell them what God has done for you, who God is, and who you are. In fact, in verse 8, he gives them instructions on how they're supposed to remember this. He tells them to write it on a, to bind it on their hands and on their foreheads, to put it on their doors. And so you find Jews actually doing this. They have these little boxes that they tie on their hands that has the Shema, verse 4. Deuteronomy 6, 4, listen, O Israel, the Lord is one, on it. They have little kind of like headbands that they put on their foreheads to remember. They have it on their doorways because they want to remember who God is, what he has done, and who they are. I think many of us, we just go, man, I hope I'm just going to remember. I don't know about you, but I don't remember anything on my calendar unless I put it in my phone. I don't remember anything I need to get to the store unless I write it down. How can that not also be true when it comes to my pursuit of Jesus? So here's my invitation to you. Set markers in your life to remember. Because if you don't, you're going to forget. So here's some just really practical markers you can make. One, commit to go to church every week. I know this sounds like really, really simple, but do it. Because you're going to find yourself rallying around other Christians who are going to also remember with you. Choose to say, I'm going to be in church. I'm not going to schedule around. I'm going to be somebody who goes to church because this will center me and make me remember who God is, what he has done, and who I am. I would say, read your Bible every day. It centers you. It focuses you on hearing who God is, who you are, what he has done. This is what God does. When you spend time with him and his word, he reveals this to you. Have friends that encourage you to remember. Choose wisely which kind of friends you have because your friends will help you remember. Choose to speak about it with your children. Read the Bible with your kids before they go to bed at night. Pursue these kinds of relationships. Why? Because the stakes are incredibly high. If we don't remember who God is, what he has done for us, and who we are, we will go from one thing to the next, hoping that it will satisfy us. We will forget, and we will be adrift in life. So here's where I want us to land today. I'm inviting you to join me to be people who say, God is enough. He's enough. That he's what I want. I want Jesus. That beyond anything else, however else is my story of my life is played out, whether I become incredibly successful or famous or beloved, whatever you want for yourself. We all have some vision of the way we want our lives to turn out. That even if that doesn't happen and we get Jesus, we're like, I won at life. That I won because I know Christ. I know Christ. Because he's the one who says, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I'll always be with you because I care about you. And from that flows everything else. So let's remember that as we pray. Jesus, I know that many of my friends in this room, and I'll put myself at the head of that list, we struggle to remember when things get leveraged in our life, when we are scared, when we are tired, when we're anxious. We forget what you've done. So today, right now in this room, we're going to just do an exercise. We're going to remember what you've done for us in the past. Would you do that with me? Would you just remember what God has done? What has God done for you? Remember it right now. What has he done? And just say thank you. Thank you, God, for what you've done, for the cross, for the blessings that you've given me in my life. I remember it. Now, we want to now think and remember who Jesus is. Friend, if you don't think that Jesus is enough, I beg you right now to ask him to put that in your heart, to desire him like that. I would ask you right now to lay aside any other pursuit other than Jesus, that you would pursue him right now. So would you just tell him that right now? Would you say, Jesus, I know who you are and I want you. I want you. I want your presence in my life and I want your glory in my life. I want to experience you. I want your presence now, Jesus. And now, friend, just know who you are. You are beloved. You are a son or a daughter of the King. If you have given your life to Jesus, you are his and you are his treasure. So feel right now his intense approval on your life. Because you are now covered in the blood of Jesus and there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Do you feel his love for you right now? Jesus loves you. You are forever his. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the empty tomb. And thank you for the promise that you will be with us until you come again. It's in your name we pray this. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church podcast. Before you go, please hit subscribe. And if you want to give to support the mission, please hit the link in the description. We'll see you next week.